Would you turn in God's Word to that chapter we read from earlier, Gospel according to Mark, and the third chapter? I want to talk to you tonight on the subject entitled The Great Attraction. The Great Attraction. An attraction is something that draws out a deep-seated interest from someone to give much thought to something else or someone else. It may be interest in a function or an occasion or an event that is scheduled to take place somewhere. That function or that event may have a tremendous significance about it that makes a great draw on the interest of the people, great attraction concerning it. Not only the interest of such people, but their actual beings, that not only are their minds led to ponder it, but their bodies are led to go and see what's going on, what's happening. A great attraction. The attraction that I want to talk to you is found in these words that we have read. If we take verse 7, that'll give us the basis for what we want to say. I'll read the whole verse and then give you the words. Verse 8, rather. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and there by Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And the attraction lies in these words. A great multitude came unto him. That's the attraction. Now, there are several things that we must notice about this. First of all, the center of it. What or who was the center of the attraction? The answer is found in the pronoun him. The him here, you will notice, is referred to twice in verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself and his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and then in verse 8, we have it again at the end of verse 8. Him is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice in verse 9, you have it referred to twice, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Again, we read in verse 10 of him twice in verse 10 and also in verse 11. So there's no doubt about it. He is the center of attraction here, the one known as the Lord Jesus. His identity. Who is this Jesus anyhow? Well, if you're reading in Mark 3, you'll find that he was going about preaching the word of God and performing many wonderful, miraculous feats, miraculous deeds. But the name is significant. The name Jesus, according to the angel that came to Joseph when the Lord Jesus was about to be born, said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus is just the New Testament form of the word Joshua, and that word means salvation. And the Lord Jesus was such. He is the Savior. Whenever Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, she was told that she was going to bear a child, and his name was Jesus, the very same person and name as the angel spoke to Joseph about in Matthew chapter 1. So notice then the identity of this person, someone who was named Jesus, the name indicating salvation, and the Lord's purpose in coming was corresponding to that name, because he actually undertook the great work of salvation, his identity. And now, in this early stage of his life, he's drawing the crowds toward him. He's an attraction. But notice not only his identity, you need to notice his singularity. This him, this he, who is referred to so often in these verses in Mark 3, 6 to 12, the one that we've seen is Jesus. This person is unique in the fact that he was virgin born. He was supernaturally conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's what we read in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1. Whenever Joseph had heard the news that his wife, to whom he was betrothed and who was betrothed to him, was expecting a baby, he suspected that something terrible wrong had happened. He was a man in great despair and despondency. He had the right to have her stoned, but the Bible says he was minded to put her away privily. That tells you a lot about his character. He refused to exercise his rights out of love and compassion for the woman whom he thought had been untrue and unfaithful to him. But the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that put a different slant on it for many ways, and especially for Joseph on this occasion. But the point I'm making is that the baby Jesus was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then supernaturally born. And then if you think of the other circumstance associated with his life, whenever he was born, the angels appeared to shepherds that were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and in the dark hours of the night brought the message, part of which said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the unique person that we're reading of in these particular verses. And at that time that he was born, or round about the time, the King Herod did not like that there was a rival to him, or so he thought. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? The wise men said to him. And he, that is Herod, set about a nefarious work and slaughtered all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in the surrounding border districts that were 2 years and under, to make sure that he got rid of this baby that he deemed to be a threat to his kingdom. As you read the life of the Lord Jesus, especially in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you'll find that time and time again, the multitudes resorted unto him. Let me say to us, in the light of all of that, that the vast majority of people in this room here tonight have come under the attractive sway of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time that we were foolish and sin ruled our hearts, causing our footsteps from Christ to depart. But Jesus hath found us. Happy our case. We are now sinners saved by grace. What has happened? The Spirit of God began to work with us and showed us our need, showed us the one who could provide for our need, and drew us to Christ. And Christ himself attracted us, like we were led to give our lives to him. Could I ask the rest? Do you sense that attraction, that drawing in your life? You who make no outward profession of faith in Christ, you that make no claim to love him or belong to him, yet in recent times, perhaps, in a service like this, you have felt the gentle wooing of Christ calling you to himself. That's the case. That's good. That's something tremendous for which you ought to be thankful. But are you digging in? Are you kicking in your heels? Are you refusing to give in to the attractiveness and the attraction and the pull of the Lord Jesus? I would urge you, give in to him before it's forever too late for you. The center of this attraction, him, he, the one who is Jesus, virgin born, spirit conceived and virgin born, and one who went about and taught the crowds. But notice secondly about this great attraction, not only the center of it, our Lord Jesus Christ, but notice the compass of it, the vastness of its reach. Let's read these words again in verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Mark that, from Galilee. He was in the Galilean area at this particular time. And from Judea, that's south of Galilee. Verse 8, and from Jerusalem, that's the capital of Judea and all of the land. And even further afield, from Idumea, that would be further south, that would be the old Edom, it is reckoned. Edom in Bible days. Probably Jordan, the country of Jordan today. And they, and beyond Jordan, the river Jordan. So the reach of this is vast. Notice what we are told. And they about Tyre and Sidon were going up again way to the north of Galilee and way up to the northwest to those two regions of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, came unto him. Now notice two things about this compass of Christ's attraction. First of all, the size of it. A great multitude. That tells us a lot. There must have been thousands. Remember the time when he was in the Galilean area alone. He fed 5,000 men, let alone children, and let alone women, with the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. There could well have been 10 to 15,000 people there. Oh, the size of the compass of the attraction of Christ. But notice not only the size it consisted of, notice the scale that it possessed. And I've already drawn your attention to these different areas. Galilee, that whole region where the Lord exercised much of his ministry, away up to the northwest to Tyre and Sidon, and then away down to the southern regions of Judea, the capital Jerusalem, away around the Jordan area, Idumea, beyond Jordan, and they all came to the center, somewhere in Galilee, where the Lord Jesus Christ was to be found on this particular time. My, the compass of this attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is today. There are people of all ages, old people, that are in the last days or period of their earthly lives. There are young people that still attend Sunday school and children's meetings who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ from either end of the scale. And in between, there are so many different age groups, and they're all to be found attracted to Christ. Now that's in any given situation. In this world today, you can think of the size and the scale of the compass. But if you look at it from the point of view that this has been happening now for around 2,000 years, right throughout these centuries, right up to the present time, doesn't it give you some idea of the compass of this attraction? And then, if you take from now to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that in the days of the great tribulation, out of that tribulation, there is going to come a multitude that no man can number, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That tells us that there's going to be a vast attraction in the coming days. What an attraction that will be. And then whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Think of the Christian dead, and they're all going to be attracted by the coming of Christ. The Christian dead who rise. And then the Bible says, they that are alive and remain shall be caught up. They'll be drawn up, attracted up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, the attractive power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you some idea of the attraction of Christ in heaven. I'm reading to you now from the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to verse 13. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We take that literally. That should be around about 100 million, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. These legions of angels are fixing their praises on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, think of the vast numbers of the redeemed every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, my dear friend, the attraction of Christ in heaven. No wonder Rutherford wrote his hymn that Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. All of that considered, friend, the attraction of Christ at this particular time in Mark 3 that continued from his ministry right up to now and all the world and all the centuries from now until the time that Christ comes back and all of the attraction in heaven. Is I'm not leading you to think tonight, what is there in this Lord Jesus Christ that draws so many people to him? Well, let me tell you something about him. He is God, and he's a God of love. And he's a God of power, and he's a God of compassion. And why we're reading about him attracting so many people from the different parts of Palestine, Israel in his day, is simply this. Because of that love, he had come to earth on a mission in order to obtain a righteousness that you and I need to get to heaven. And not only to obtain a righteousness that we need, but to pay the penalty of our sins that we have committed, that's going to result in our eternal banishment from God in hell, separated from God in hell forever, with all the suffering that goes with it. And the dear Lord Jesus Christ went about this earth doing good. Then at the appointed time he went on to the cross at Calvary. He paid the ransom price to secure our release. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And that's why he's so wonderful, so magnetic. There was a time in the Bible that we were told the authorities at Jerusalem, this is when he was down south in Jerusalem, sent the powers that be out to arrest him and said, bring him back, arrest him. But whenever they came to him, he was busy teaching. And not a one of them laid their hands on him. And then they came back. And the temple authority said, the chief priest said, have you brought him back? And they said, no. Never man spake like this man. Oh, to hear the words that he must have spoken. Let me give you two sets of them, just two. On one occasion he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The other set of words is this. As he looked out and saw a crowd one day, in all its need, he said to that crowd, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Were there ever any words like those? And that's why tonight he has won our hearts from us. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set men free. Blessed man of Calvary. Do you see anything wonderful and beautiful in him now that would lead you to take an interest in him? You see, in Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy about him that was fulfilled. A lot of the people, the nation of Israel at large, saw no beauty in him that they would desire him. Except many people in the nation, but the nation at large rejected him by the religious and political leaders. But the day is coming whenever Israel and Jerusalem will look on him whom they have pierced. They'll turn from their sin at that moment. A nation will be born in a day. They'll realize that the one who's coming back is the one that was crucified. And we did it. And then at that time, Israel as a nation will find in him the altogether lovely one too. But my dear friend, this meeting tonight concerns you. If you haven't yet given in to him, haven't even considered the beauty of his atonement, the beauty of his righteousness, the beauty of his love, the beauty of his redemption, give some thought to it and let yourself be drawn to him right now. not only the compass of it, they come from all arts and parts, but notice in the third place the cause of it. Why did they come? Well, let's notice verse 8 again. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came to him. It was the report that they heard. First of all, then, there was the discovery of these great things. We'll not take time in this because our time is moving on, but if you look at the previous verses, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he went into a synagogue and he healed a man whose hand was withered away. And we dealt with that one Sunday night here some months ago. What a miracle that was. There were critics all around him in the synagogue that day. The Lord Jesus asked, and the Lord Jesus knew about them too. He knew what they were thinking. And he asked the man, told the man to stand forth in front of them all. He says, stretch out your hand. And the Lord healed him. What a miracle. Word got out and about. If you go back into chapter 2, you'll find that the Lord healed a man that was a cripple, paralyzed. He had to be brought to the Lord Jesus by four friends. And the men broke open the roof, the ceiling of the house, let the man down, set him at the feet of the Lord Jesus on the bed upon which they carried him. And the Lord never rebuked them. The Bible says, when he saw their faith, the Lord saw faith in the fact that they wrecked the man's roof and ceiling. Never rebuked them. It was the most unconventional way of getting their friend to Christ. But unconventional or not, they got him there. And the Lord was pleased with it. He healed that man. But not only did he heal the man, he forgave him for his sins. And he knew what the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees were thinking, even though the men hadn't spoken a word. But they were criticizing the Lord. The Lord had said, thy sins be forgiven thee, said that to the man. And these men were reasoning in their hearts, who does he think he is forgiving sins? And the Lord took them up on that. And he says, just to show you that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the man that was lying with a palsy, I say unto thee, arise. What a miracle. Word got out, and we are told about that miracle in chapter 2, verse 12. This great truth. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. That caused a stir in the Galilee area. And if you go back up to chapter 1, you'll see when he was exercising his ministry there, unclean spirits were rebuked and cast out. A leper was healed. And many, many people were healed, as Mark chapter 1 tells us. So those are some of the works. And then you can see the description of them. Great works. The great works that he did. Great in quantity, so many of them, and great in quality. Every miracle that the Lord performed was not for his benefit, but it was for the benefit of others. And then, of course, the declaring of them. Somebody got the word about that Jesus of Nazareth was performing these mighty deeds and speaking these mighty words, and now it had reached the people throughout the length and breadth of the land, and they had heard he was located somewhere in Galilee, and they set out on a trek, they set out on a quest to find him. Now there were no fast cars, there were no quick engines, there were no tarmac roads, there was no street lighting. But these people set out from wherever they were, from all over Israel, and found the great attraction here in this place and Galilee, because somebody told them what was happening. And can I ask you tonight, my dear hearer, haven't you heard much of the greatness of the Lord Jesus? You've heard it from this pulpit week by week, year on year, and elsewhere, I'm sure. You've heard it from friends and work. They've all told you how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. How he loved sinners and agonized for them and died for them on the tree. that if people would turn from their sin and repent of it and put their trust in him, they too would be saved and find in him, as others have found, the altogether lovely one. You've heard it. Now will you act upon it? Don't be holding back. Don't be refusing to follow this through. If the Lord has taken the scales from your eyes tonight in a measure, thank him for it. And realize what he's able to do in your life, just as he did for these people, and what he's done for people down through the millennia. He's able to do for you if you'll trust him and rest yourself on him, seek his forgiveness, and hand your life over to him without reserve. The great attraction, the center of it, the Lord Jesus, the compass of it, the whole length and breadth of the land, the cause of it, the great things that he had done. And notice finally, and in just a word, the consequences of it. Notice verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him. You see that word pressed? That word pressed has the thought of squeezing out grapes. So you can gather there how intense the pressure was upon him. And so we are told that he had healed many, insomuch, verse 9, he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they had pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Notice two things about these circumstances, these consequences. First of all, the blessing for the needy people. People that were in great need had touched the Savior by faith. And the Savior in his power touched them and changed their lives completely. He'd do the same for you tonight. There was the blessing of the needy people. And there was the overpowering of the unclean spirits. These unclean spirits fell down before him. That shows how they were subjugated. Come under the mighty power of Christ and had to bow down before him. And then they spoke and they confessed that he was the Son of God. And they adored him. They had to acknowledge his greatness and his supremacy. And no matter what habit, no matter what force, no matter what power is gripping you that you think you couldn't live the Christian life, all you've got to do is tonight is like Nathanael. Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. Philip says, we have found the Messiah. Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip just said, come and see. And I said to you tonight, if you think that you couldn't live the Christian life, well, I would agree with you. You can't live it. Neither can I or any other Christian of ourselves. But if you come to Christ, allow yourself to be drawn. If he's attracting you tonight, allow yourself to be drawn. You will see. He'll take you in, change your life, transform it, and he'll deal with those evil habits and powers that seem to chain you now. What an attraction. There's many of the attractions that come about that we're always very much interested in, but there's nothing like the attraction of Christ lifted up in the glory of his person, in the beauty of his redemptive work. Nothing like that. Let yourself be drawn to him tonight. Touch him in faith and repentance. Trust him as your Savior. And leave this place rejoicing, thankful for the hour that you ever set out to trust him. And thankful for the time that he set his love on you and begun to draw you by his Spirit to himself. A great multitude, when they had seen the works that he did, came unto him. Be you one of that multitude tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this event that we've been giving some consideration to in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's something that's thrilling and amazing that from so many different points in the land, in such different circumstances, harder circumstances than it would be in travel in our day, made it their business, made it their concern to get to this place where he was. And Lord, the wonderful thing is, we don't have to go too far because the Lord Jesus Christ has come right up to where we are. You're here tonight in this room seeking for people. Draw them, Lord. Oh, may they come under thy magnetic sway now and grant that you'll win them to thyself and save them this very night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.